The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Again, welcome to Life Connection. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful you're with us. We are continuing to look at 1 John together, just looking to the Word of God to see what it has to say for our lives today. I don't know about you, but it sure feels like oftentimes culture is working overtime to keep us mad and discouraged. In many ways, it makes sense. Like if I can keep you mad, I can keep you discouraged. I can really manipulate kind of towards some goals, some ends. Like if you're mad and outraged, it's much easier to rally you to my cause, my purpose, my goal. And yet, instinctively, we know that way of living, just perpetually mad, perpetually outraged, always discouraged, it's no way to live. Like it's not good for the soul. I mean, in some ways, we know this is the case just instinctually because of our experience walking through COVID. I mean, think of a couple of just instances, kind of glimmers of hope on the horizon during that season. I mean, there's a reason that John Krasinski's Some Good News took off like a bottle rocket, because we needed some of that. We were mad, we were discouraged, we were outraged, and we needed something to kind of be a balm for the heart, so to speak. We remember during that season, part of the reason why a show like Ted Lasso took off as it did is because it brought kind of a glimpse of hope, sanity, some warm feelings during a season that was extremely difficult and hard. Like, we are overly stimulated by the culture in our day to be angry and outraged. Like, the culture is working overtime to make that happen. We are all in need in various ways of encouragement in our lives. Like, there is no one amongst us, no one that you know, who is overly encouraged. They've just been encouraged too much. Like, that's not the case, is it? We are in need of encouragement in our lives. We need not only encouragement as we think about our engagement in our world, in our everyday lives, but we are the kinds of people who also along the way need encouragement spiritually. I mean, it's almost as if the Apostle John, as he's writing this letter to these people, as he's confronting and correcting these false teachers, he now is ready to speak a word of comfort and encouragement to the people of God. It's as if he is anticipating that discouragement is creeping into their hearts and ours. And so he writes these words to help us experience encouragement in our everyday lives. You see, that matters, and that's important, because we are actually built, we're hardwired to thrive in encouragement. Like, when we experience joy, when we experience those feelings of encouragement from another person, it does something good to the soul. And so the Apostle John makes this turn, has this bit of digression, if you will, to speak to the people of God, us, those who have followed Jesus, to bring a word of hope and encouragement for us, because we all need encouragement in our lives. Like, at the end of the day, rock bottom, that's my prayer. That's been my prayer this week for us, as we hear God's word to us, that we might experience an encouragement from him. You see, because there is a pressure that builds upon us because of discouragement of our day. Like, as we journey through this life, and particularly as we journey as a follower of Jesus through this life, there will be seasons and moments of discouragement that come our way. This is why John writes these words, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." John can sense this discouragement creeping in, and so now he speaks this word of hope, consolation, and encouragement. Like, if this is the life that God has called us to in following after Jesus, who's fit for that? Like, how am I not going to go the way of these false teachers and abandon the faith? How am I not going to be the next person who gives up on Jesus? How am I not going to be the next deconstruction story? Just abandoning my faith. How is it possible to make it through this life with all these kinds of pressures building around us? There's discouragement that can come our way when we look at our life and we wonder, why are we not making the progress that we had hoped to? Why hasn't life turned out the way that we wanted? Why is my journey with Jesus feeling so stagnant? In those kinds of moments, when sin tendencies rear their ugly head in your heart once again, those kinds of moments can leave us in a place of discouragement. When sadness and sorrow is heaped upon us because of circumstance of life, we can grow discouraged and weary. And in moments like that, John is trying to remind us that what we need is to remember what is true. I mean, often discouragement is carried along by the lies that are told to us and that we tell ourselves. And so John is saying, if we want to combat discouragement in this life, if we want to experience encouragement in our journey with Jesus, then we need to be people who are remembering what is true. And so on the one hand, we need to be reminded that this is in fact and indeed a journey. Like, the Christian faith is a journey, not a finish line. And so there are stages of growth and development, and that's what he's pointing out to us here as he writes to children, young men, fathers. He's giving for us a picture of people like us who are at various stages of growth and development in their following after Jesus. Your Christian maturity isn't going to come overnight. At the snap of a finger, the drop of a hat, it's going to take time, persistence, growth. And so we need to remember that if you've given yourself over to Jesus, that you are indeed on a journey. And there will come difficulties and discouragement along the way. And that can be helpful because it provides for us some expectations, some appropriate expectations in this life. We ought not expect that everything is going to be easy all of the time just because I follow Jesus. But through it all, we remember it's a journey, and as we do so, we remember our God. That's what he's calling us to do in this section, to remember our God. He writes to the little children. He's addressed us, the people of God, as little children along the way, reminding them of not only their intimate relationship with him, John that is, but also the reality that we're a part of a family, the family of God. And he says to the little children, to all of the church, you need to remember what is true of you. You have been forgiven, and you're part of the family. You have been forgiven for Jesus' name's sake, he says. We need to remember our God, who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In times of discouragement, in times of questioning, we need to remind ourselves what is true. God has rescued and redeemed by his Son. And if you've given yourself to him, then you are a child of God. He writes to the young men, the young women, those who are in a growth stage of life, to remind them what is true. To those of us who are in that stage of trying to build on a foundation that is in Christ, who are striving to follow Jesus, he wants us to remember what's true. In the struggle for growth and maturity in our lives, we need to remember that we are strong because of the Word of God. The Word of God in the Scriptures, the Word of the Gospel Word, this message about Jesus and who he is that is now, by the power of the Spirit, making us strong. I hope we're seeing the development in his thought here. We need to remember the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We need to remember the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, he writes to the fathers, the mothers, those who are mature, those who have a depth of relationship with the Lord, a deep depth of maturity with Jesus because of a life that's been spent following after him, working tirelessly to grow in godliness. He says to them, you have known him who is from the beginning. That is, you have known the eternal God, our Father. And as we remember our God who has saved us, who has rescued us, who empowers us by his Spirit, who is the eternal God of the universe, we can be encouraged no matter what experiences we're walking through in the moment. We need to remember our position. We've been forgiven. We're part of the family. We need to remember our power, that is the Holy Spirit enlivening the gospel word in our hearts, that we would believe him at his word. We need to remember our eternal God who rules and reigns over all things. And as we do that, we can be encouraged. We all need encouragement in our lives. That's the reality. We need encouragement in our lives because there is pressure that bears upon us in moments and seasons of discouragement. But secondly, there is pressure that is built upon us because of our life in the world. He says when pressure of the world comes upon us, we need to once again remember your love for God. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, don't love the world, but love God. There's this juxtaposition. It reminds us of things that we've seen elsewhere in the New Testament, that it is impossible for us to love God and love the world. And what he means by that is the way of life in the world, the structure, the hopes, dreams, and aspirations of our world that run contrary to God. I mean, that's the essence of loving the world. What he's saying here, though, is not pointing to some momentary lapse of judgment when sin enters in. Remember chapter 1. We can't deny that sin has an impact on our lives. That would be making God a liar. So sin is going to have an effect. It's going to rear its ugly head in your heart at some point. What he's talking about here is not those momentary acts of sin, but this steadfast focus on the things of the world, the system of our world that's set contrary to God. He says, we ought not love the world like that. And so he uses these vivid descriptions to explain to us what love of the world looks like. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. He's describing for us in these words an over-desire for the things of this world. It's the picture, if you will, of making good things ultimate things. There's a way in which we can love the things of this world in such a way to make them more than they ought to be in our lives. We're looking for ultimate fulfillment, satisfaction in and through them. And when we do that, we have an instance of an over-desire. And sometimes these over-desires, they come from within us, the desires of the flesh. They well up from within. Those desires that we have for reputation, for success, for pleasure, for comfort, those kinds of desires, those over-desires, there's nothing wrong with reputation. There's nothing inherently wrong with success. There's nothing wrong inherently with pleasure or with comfort. But when we make those ultimate ends, ultimate goals, they'll ruin us. Those over-desires, they can come from within, but they can also come from without. The desires of the eyes. This over-infatuation with the appearance of things. Finding some kind of ultimate satisfaction in looking a certain way, having a certain lifestyle. It's the desire to want what power, status, success can provide. It's an over-infatuation with our bodies and our appearances. The reality is this: you can't outrun age. And yet we are trying desperately to do so because of these over-desires for the appearances of things that our world so craves. Finally, he says, the pride of life. This is that impulse within us to try to impress others with our sense of importance. We all do it, and we all do it in different ways. And the reality is that we look to things like our accomplishment, our wealth, our status, our stuff, and our things as a means by which to impress other people. Because we think that somehow in that way of life, we'll find significance. Maybe our lives will prove to be meaningful. And these are age-old temptations. In many ways, this mirrors and models what comes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. These are age-old temptations. You are not wrestling with anything new. They might look different in our day, but it's the same age-old temptations that come from within, the pressures from without, and the desire to prop ourselves up and show our self-importance. And when we seek those things to provide ultimate meaning, worth, and significance, we can find ourselves discouraged because they're not providing on what they've promised. And so what do? We need to remember our relationship with our God. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. These are universal temptations, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are universal temptations because we have a tendency to forget our all-satisfying God. We look outside of him to provide what only he can provide. Those temptations can't ultimately provide what they promise for. And so the invitation this morning is to give ourselves over to an all-satisfying God. The only one who can ultimately bring meaning, purpose, significance. The deepest cravings of the soul. Those can only be satisfied and fulfilled in King Jesus. And so he's inviting you to come to him, to know him, to walk with him, to find encouragement in him. We can't look to the temporal and the temporary to provide eternal meaning, worth, and significance. Those are good gifts, but they are crummy gods. And so give yourself over to Jesus. Turn from that old way of life and embrace Christ by faith. Trust him at his word. Find in him an all-satisfying meaning, purpose, and significance. We all need encouragement in our lives. And so if we want to walk in the encouragement of 1 John, we need to remember the gospel word. Again, we need to realize that discouragement is also often carried along to us through lies. Lies that we believe from others, lies that we tell ourselves. It's the lies of in those moments where your children are struggling. And there's that whisper in the back of your mind, it's because you're not a good enough parent. It's that lie that creeps in that makes you think, if I could just help fix some more people, then maybe I would find healing and health in my own life. It's that lie that's whispered in the back of your mind that thinks that you have no friend. I'm never going to have friends because of my appearance, because of my circumstance, whatever it might be. I don't make as much as the next guy, so my worth must not be as much. We believe these kinds of lies, and the only way to combat them is to remember the gospel word. To remember God and his gospel. What is true of us in Jesus is that we are forgiven and children of God. There is a power that is coursing through your veins because of the Holy Spirit at work, enlivening this message about Jesus in you. You have all the resources you need to walk through this journey of life. Not because they're inherent in you, but because if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. And you are part of the family of the eternal God of the heavens and earth. The one without beginning or end. Remember those realities to combat those seasons and moments of doubt, of discouragement, of dismay. Like, we need to grow in those ways individually so that we could live as an encouraging community together. There is no one around us who is over-encouraged. And so what might it look like this week for you to encourage others? Like, what specific steps could you take this week to try to bring an encouragement to a brother or sister, to a friend, to a neighbor? What might it look like for us to grow in this kind of way together so we could combat the way of our world that wants us all hopped up on anger, fits of rage, discouragement? I mean, this is the kind of countercultural community that our city needs. Your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, your neighbors, your relatives, they need to see a community of people who are believing something different that brings thriving to the soul and not diminishment. And so as we head towards Easter, we're going to be talking and thinking about, again, who's that one person in your life that you can be praying for on a regular basis, that they might experience encouragement in Christ because they give their lives over to him? Who's that person that you want to invest in by praying for them, that they might come to know the Lord? Who's that person that you're praying for that you're going to invite to come and be a part of Easter Sunday with us? That they might hear this message about Jesus that brings help and hope in real practical ways. Who's your one? That one person. What if each and every one of us this season had one person that we're continually and regularly praying for, asking that the Lord would encourage them by His Spirit, that they might come to know Jesus, they might be able to grow up in Jesus. And as we close out our time in the Word, we do so by remembering the Lord by the supper, his life, death, and resurrection. His life, death, and resurrection are a reminder to us of what's true. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, and the invitation is to come and to take part in the supper, to remember his broken body and his shed blood. And as we remember those things, we're reminded of what's true. That if you're walking forward to take part in the Lord's Supper, then your position is forgiven and you're a part of his family. The power of the Spirit is coursing through your veins, that you could walk by faith and not by sight. That you are a part of the family of the eternal God of the universe, and nothing could ever change that. Nothing. And so we come and we worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your encouragement to us in times and seasons and moments of discouragement. We need that. This life is hard. Our world seems to have the odds stacked against us, trying to whip us into a frenzy of discouragement and outrage. And so, Lord, we need to meet with you in these moments. We need to be encouraged by your grace, mercy, and kindness. And so would you help us remember our position, remember our power, and remember you, our God, that we might be encouraged in these moments ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.